Matthew chapter 15, reading from verse 21. Let us hear the word of God. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. Behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thy son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread, and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee, and went up into a mountain and sat down there. And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them, insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, and the blind to see. And they glorified the God of Israel. Amen. We're going to finish in verse 31, and we trust tonight that God will bless his word to our hearts. I want to draw your mind tonight to the words of verse 29, really through to verse 31, where Christ had gone up into the mountain, and there were those there who brought unto him some who were lame and blind and dumb and maimed, and cast them at the Saviour's feet. And I read this little passage a number of weeks ago. The thought that struck me, and it's the thought that I really want to emphasize tonight, is that here were people who were willing to climb mountains to bring souls to Christ. And that's the thought that I want to look at tonight as we come before the Lord in prayer and before we have our season of prayer this evening. So let's put our Bibles open there. Let's just seek the Lord again in prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy presence with us tonight. We bless thee for the singing of these hymns and for the reading of thy word. Lord, I pray now for thy help and for thy power. I pray, Lord, that thou wilt touch our hearts tonight. Lord, may this not just be a sermon, but may it be a word that strikes our souls, a word from thee to us, that, Lord, we might be up and doing in the Master's business. Answer prayer for us tonight, Lord. Put thy word into my mouth, I pray, and bless us at this time. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Matthew chapter 15 records two of the most notable miracles ever performed by the Lord Jesus Christ. The first of those two miracles relates to the healing of the Syrophoenician's daughter, a young girl whose life was being dominated and destroyed by the devil. It's no exaggeration when her mother claimed in verse 22 of the chapter that her daughter was grievously vexed with a devil. Now, that very simple phrase means much more than just meets the eye. It means that the devil had control of that young girl. She was demon-possessed. Her life was not her own. She's under the power, under the control, and the command of hell. And as a result of that, she lived a very dreadful life, both spiritually and undoubtedly physically also. Given that horrendous kind of circumstance, it's no surprise that her mother was broken-hearted. What parent could stand by, unmoved and untouched by such a thing? And this Syrophoenician woman, broken-hearted, was also a very burdened woman, and she was burdened for the well-being of her daughter. That burden, in turn, brought her to Christ when she begins to plead her daughter's case before the Saviour. I don't know how much that woman knew about the Lord, but she evidently knew enough to carry this matter to him in prayer. We'll not take time tonight to just ponder that passage, but you'll notice how she was persistent in prayer, even though she met with what seemed to be terrible discouragements. She was also very passionate in her prayers, and very personal, and she also prevailed as she brought this matter to the Savior. She eventually gained her request. Of course, there's a tremendous encouragement here to parents with unsaved children. Don't give up as you bring your children to God in prayer. Don't give up as you carry them to the Lord and you lay their case before the Savior, the one who alone can save them and deliver them from the bondage of their sin. But that's the first miracle that's recorded in this chapter. The second miracle in chapter 15 relates to the feeding of the 4,000. We didn't take time to read the latter part of the chapter, but there you'll discover that 4,000 were fed with 7 loaves and just a few small fishes. That was a miracle in different circumstances, involving essentially a different need, with different people, but it was a miracle that demonstrates the same power. The Lord Jesus Christ was able and willing and ready to meet the need of needy souls at the very point of their need. And both of those notable miracles reveal the greatness and the glory of Jesus Christ. Of course, that's why a miracle was performed. As I mentioned before, it was not just to display Christ's power, it was to reveal His glory. It was to underscore some tremendous truth in regard to the salvation of souls. But what is interesting is that sandwiched between those two notable miracles was another episode in Christ's ministry, which points again to His great mercy and His great love for souls. Look at verse 29 through to verse 31, the passage we have read together. Jesus departed, this is after He has made the little girl whole. Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee, and went up into a mountain and sat down there. And great multitudes came unto Him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and He healed them. It's very strange that in the commentaries that this little passage, those 3 verses, are almost entirely overlooked. They jump from one miracle to the miracle then of the feeding of the 4,000, and these 3 verses, by and large, are neglected. And yet there are some very vital lessons for us here, some very important things, especially regarding the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll notice from these verses that Christ willingly went about His Father's business. As a 12-year-old in the temple, Christ had said to Mary, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" Christ had not come to be ministered unto, but He had come to minister. And in Matthew chapter 15, He is earnestly and eagerly going about His Father's work. He has just left the coast of Tyre and Sidon. That's where the first miracle was performed. Now He comes to Galilee, and though He's come to a different region, a different area, He is still doing His Father's work. It was David Dixon, one of the commentators, who does comment on this passage, who said, "When Christ has done His work in one place, He follows His work in another place." The Lord Jesus Christ is ever the faithful servant. And you discover here His eagerness to be about His Father's business. That ought to strike us tonight. Not only that, but I discover that Christ has abundant grace for all those who come to Him. The Syrophoenician woman learned that Christ had grace for her. The 4,000 people who were fed that day tasted of Christ's grace and goodness to them. And the multitudes who were healed on that mountain left that place rejoicing in the amazing grace that Christ had for them. Christ has unlimited grace for all who come to Him. He'll not cast them away. He'll not refuse them. He'll not turn them away. The Lord has an inexhaustible supply of grace for those who come and seek Him. And then I discover a third thing here, that Christ Himself is the answer to every circumstance in life. Joseph Scriven penned those famous words, "Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere, we should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. And is that not the case here? Whatever the need was, whether it was the Syrophoenician's daughter, whether it was the multitude who came to be healed, or whether it was those who were hungry, Christ was able to meet the need. There is nothing too hard for him. And these verses present Christ in all his might and in all his mercy. And when you examine these miracles, they all bring glory to the Lord. And verse 31 underscores that truth for us, because at the very end of the verse, when the multitude were healed, the others who were there marveled at that, and they glorified the God of Israel. And those miracles that are mentioned in this chapter brought glory to the Savior. But Matthew 15 and those three verses especially unfold another important lesson. A lesson on personal work. When I first read these verses, I came to the conclusion there were three ways of examining them. First of all, you could look at the ministry of Christ here, and we've just glanced at that very briefly. You could look at the plight of the needy. There are those here who are mentioned who are blind, lame, maimed, and dumb. Or you could look at a third category of people, those who brought those poor people to Christ. And look at what verse 29 says. Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee, and went up into a mountain and sat down there, and great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. There was a multitude who came to Christ, and they came to Christ bringing others with them. And it's that group of people, those who brought their friends, that I want to focus on tonight. For the very simple reason, they provide me with an example, an illustration of personal service, an illustration of personal work, of the Christian's responsibility to introduce others to Jesus Christ. This is something that involves every believer. It's not just the work of the minister. It's not just the work of the missionary. It's the work of every Christian. And this is something every believer can do and every believer must do. And that's the thought that I want to leave with you tonight. Climbing mountains to bring souls to Christ. Notice here, first of all, that these people acted with compassion. With compassion. Matthew 15 verse 30 describes a scene of incredible selflessness and love. I say that for when Christ sat on that mountain, multitudes came to him with men and women who were sick and diseased and afflicted. Now you'll notice how they are described there in verse 30. They're lame, they're blind, they're dumb, they're maimed. Yet those people had friends who brought them to Jesus Christ. In fact, verse 30 indicates that they carried them in their arms. Because verse 30 says that when they came to Christ, they cast them at the Lord's feet. Here were people who were maimed. They couldn't have walked that mountain themselves. Here were people who were blind. They never could have made their way to Christ in their own strength or by their own initiative. They were blind. There were those who were lame, those who were dumb, those who were maimed. Yet they had friends who carried them up that mountain to Jesus Christ. Now what drove those people to do such a thing? What motivated them to such an action? What led them to behave in that way if it wasn't love for those people? It's evident that they had a tremendous concern for them. They were moved by their plight. As we say in Ulster, their heart went out to them. And as a result of that love, that compassion, that concern, that interest, that sympathy, that kindness, call it whatever, as a result of that compassion, they resolved to bring those people to the Saviour. I think you find a similar picture in Mark chapter 2 and verse 4. It's the story of the man taken with the palsy. And the Lord Jesus Christ had entered into a house at that time, Capernaum, and news began to be spread that Christ was there. And we read in that chapter that there was no room in the house at all. And they brought this man who was sick of the palsy. Look at verse 3 of Mark chapter 2. There's no room in the house. The house is full. No room even so much about the door. And the Lord Jesus Christ is in the home. He's preaching the word. And verse 3, and they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Here's a man who's got palsy. He's unable to walk. He has no strength in his body. But he has four friends who love him. And out of that tremendous love for their friend, they carry him to where Christ was. And then they come to the place where Christ is preaching, and they can't get into where Christ is. They don't just turn away. They go up to the flat roof, they pull back the tiles, and they create a hole there, and they let their friend down right to where Christ is. Why? Because they loved him. There was within their soul, in their heart, an overriding desire to get their friend to Jesus Christ. And believer, that's what we need spiritually. We will never seek to win souls to Christ if we have no love for those souls. We will have no interest in prayer to pray for them as we ought to. We will have no interest to invite them into the service. We will have no interest to speak a word to them about salvation, about the need of their soul, if we have no love for that person. The Levi and the priest in the story of the Good Samaritan passed by that dying traveler because they had no real interest in him. They just passed by. And the Church of Jesus Christ needs to rediscover an interest in the immortal souls of men. One American preacher of the last century said, a church is nothing better than an ethical club if its sympathies for lost souls do not overflow, and if it does not go out to seek to point lost souls to the knowledge of Jesus. Just an ethical club. If we lose our sympathies for lost souls, if we lose the burden, if we lose the interest, if we lose the desire, if we lose the vision to win the lost, if we have no sympathy with perishing sinners, if we have no compassion for men and women out of Jesus Christ, then we feel in a fundamental part of our Christian living, we need a burden for sinners. It ought to be our life's work to bring souls to Christ. Christian, it ought to be our burden tonight to bring souls, to carry them. We can't carry them literally to Christ, but we can carry them in prayer to him. We can carry the message of the gospel to them. We can, in our hearts and in our souls, have a burden to see that person we work with brought to Christ, brought in under the sound of God's word. Is that not the great feature of the Apostle Paul's life? If you turn over there to Romans chapter 9 and Romans chapter 10, those are familiar words to us. It's not the first time we've looked at these verses. Romans chapter 9, verse 1, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. What is Paul speaking of there? He's speaking of his burden for souls. The next chapter, verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He had an interest in sinners. Andrew, when Andrew is saved in John chapter 1, what's the first thing you notice about him? You notice that he had an interest that others might be saved, and he goes and tells his brother Simon, "We have found the Messiah." And he goes and he tells him, and he seeks to introduce him to Christ. Why? Because he loved the Lord, and he loved Simon. And he longed that Simon would be saved. Andrew and Paul had a love for souls. That made me think this past week, what hinders our love for souls? Why is it we often lose our burden? Is it because at times we're overtaken with self-interest? Self-centered believer, if that's not a paradox, a contradiction of terms, will have no real burden for others. Let a Christian become consumed with his own life, his own employment, his own comfort, his own possession, his own hobbies, his own interest in life. Let him become consumed with himself, and he will not have a great concern for others. He will not consider it at all his responsibility to do anything for Christ's cause. Is it not true that Jonah was so wrapped up with his own circumstance? When the shipmaster came to him and had to waken him and cry, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if it be so that God will think upon us that we perish not." There's Jonah in the sides of that ship. He's asleep, and men are on the verge of eternity, and the man of God's asleep, wrapped up in his own little life and his attempt to flee from the presence of the Lord. We'll not have a burden for souls if we're overtaken with self-interest. We'll have a very little concern for souls if we fail to see their great spiritual need. Remember the words of the blind man in Mark chapter 8, verse 24. He said, "I see men as trees walking." He didn't see them as they really were. He could see something there, but he couldn't see them as they really were. And what a problem that is, spiritually. How often have we not looked on a person and only seen the outward? We've seen them as a work colleague, we've seen them as a friend, we've seen them as a neighbour, we've seen them as someone who lives in the town. But we never think of their heart or their soul or their standing before the Lord. We never stop to think that there's a person living their life and going towards eternity without Jesus Christ. And the truth of that has not impacted our hearts. We have just watched them there. We've interacted with them on temporal issues, on everyday events, and we've forgot that there are eternal issues facing that very same person. And if they were to die as they live without Christ, they would be lost. Sometimes we don't see them as souls in need of Christ. We just see them as men and women. The home and the family and the body and the job, and we don't see their spiritual need as we should. Sometimes it could be because of a heart that's marked with prejudice. I've mentioned Jonah. Jonah had no desire to go to Nineveh simply because the people in Nineveh were Assyrians, and politically they were the enemies of the Jews. And Jonah feared that if he went to Nineveh and preached the gospel, that those people would repent, God would spare them, the Assyrians would not be destroyed, and how would he ever explain that to the Jews who longed for the overthrow of the Assyrians? Jonah had a problem with prejudice. It can happen to this day. It may be because of some political viewpoint, some social situation, some economic reason. It may be we just don't warm to somebody. We just don't get on with some. There's something about that person that we just don't warm to, and therefore we fail to see them as a soul in need of Jesus Christ. And we allow that thing to hinder our burden and harm our desire to win souls for the Lord. And we have something there, and we lose sight of the fact that we ought to have a compassion for them, for they have a soul to be saved. Perhaps the greatest reason why we lose our burden for souls is because we are out of fellowship with Christ Himself. Four times in the New Testament we read that Christ was moved with compassion. Christ is the great lover of souls. No one has a burden for the souls of men and women like Him. And believer, the more we deal with Christ, the more we meet with Him, the more we seek Him, the more we fellowship with Him, the more we enjoy His presence, the more we meet with Him in prayer, the greater our burden for souls will be. Of course, the opposite of that is true. The less we meet with Him, the less we fellowship with Christ, the less we read His Word, the less we pray, the less we seek to live for Him, the less our burden for souls is going to be. Our compassion for sinners will increase or decrease as our fellowship and love for Christ increases or decreases. Let a Christian lose out in communion with God, and that will impact on every aspect of his life, including his burden for souls. We need to fellowship with him. And believer, we need to pray individually and collectively as a church more and more that the Lord would draw us more closer to himself and increase our burden for sinners. There are hundreds, thousands in our town who need Christ. When's the last time we asked one of them into the services? When's the last time we said we'll pick you up and bring you along? When's the last time we gave them a gospel tract and spoke to them about Christ? Here were people in Matthew 15 who had an interest in those who were blind and lame and maimed and dumb, and they were so interested in them that they were willing to carry them up a mountain to Christ and leave them at his feet. Can we not do something to seek to win souls to Christ? There's compassion here. Not only is there compassion in this passage, there's also confidence. Why did they bring them to Christ? Well, I think the reason and the answer to that question is very simple. They believed that Christ would heal them. They believed that Christ would heal them. Matthew 15 not only paints a picture of tenderness, people who were tender towards those who were afflicted there, but also a picture of trust. They were fully persuaded that their friends needed Christ, and that if only they could get their friends to Christ, their needs would be met. That's what motivated them. That's what stirred them into this course of action. They believed, they were fully persuaded, if I can get my blind friend to Christ, his sight will be restored. If I can carry this lame man with all the difficulty that's going to present, if I can only get him to Christ, he'll be healed. Because they have confidence in Christ. Was that not true of the Syrophoenician woman? We've read the account of her coming to the Savior. Why did she persist there? And when the disciples said, send her away, chase her away. And when Christ said, but it's not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs, why did she keep coming back to Christ? Because she was confident that Christ could heal her daughter. Why did Jairus go to Christ in Matthew chapter 9 and plead with him to come to his home and touch his daughter? Because he believed Christ could heal her. Why did the centurion come and beseech Christ regarding his servant? Because he was confident Christ could heal him. Fully persuaded in their minds, in their hearts, that Christ was the answer. And that's what we need to get a hold of tonight. That Christ is the answer. And believer, we need to get in our heads, but not only our heads, into our hearts, that none but Christ can do helpless sinners any good. They don't need some kind of social program, some kind of physical lift-up, or some kind of psychological feel-good factor. That's not going to help them spiritually. They need Christ. And Christ is able to save them. Christ is able to save them. He's able to break the power of the devil and set them free. Christ is able to make them new creatures. Christ is able to save them. He's able to redeem them. He's able to break the chains that hold them. Christ is able to do that. We ought to realize Christ's anointing for this work. In Isaiah chapter 61, you read there in the prophecy of Isaiah that Christ has been anointed to preach liberty to the captive. He's anointed for this work. God has set him apart to be the Savior. We ought to realize not only Christ's anointing for this work, but Christ's ability in this work. He is able, Hebrews 7, to save to the uttermost. I want you to think on that little phrase. He is able to save. Do we believe that tonight? That Christ can save sinners? Regardless of their background, regardless of their sin, regardless of the hardness of their heart, regardless of the stubbornness of their lives, do we believe that Christ is able to save? Yes, we do. If we believe that, let's carry these souls to him. Let's realize Christ's accessibility in this work. Isn't it interesting that these people came up the mountain to where Christ was? They had access to him. They knew that when they brought their friends to Christ, he would not cast them away. Christ would not suddenly depart from that place and leave their hopes dashed and disappointed. Not at all. They knew that if they could get to Christ, and they knew they could get to him, they had access to the Savior. Doesn't Isaiah 55 tell us that Jesus Christ is near? Believer, let's realize that tonight. Satan, I know, would have us give up. And he will allege that Christ cannot save them. That's not true. And we can, as we come to prayer tonight, bring our loved ones, our friends, our neighbours to Christ. We can carry them. That's undoubtedly the thought there in verse 30 when it says, they cast them down at Jesus' feet and he healed them. They carried them to Christ. Let us do what we can, confident that Christ is able to save. That's why they went to those homes. That's why they picked those people up in their arms. That's why they went to the mountain. Because they had compassion. And because they were confident that Christ could heal. There's also commitment here. Christ was on a mountain. Not the easiest of places to carry a lame person or get a lame person to. Not the easiest of places to bring a blind man. Not the easiest of places to take the maimed to. You think of that. You would never think of climbing a mountain in this area if you were lame. If you had a problem with your leg, or if you just weren't feeling very well, to the last place you'd be thinking of going to. But they carried those people up that mountain to Christ. That takes commitment, takes sacrifice. They had to come away from their own homes, had to come away from their own occupations, from their own interests, from the things that occupied them at that time. They had to come away from that. They had to put themselves out in order to get those people to Christ. Not only was there steadfast or sacrifice here, there was also steadfastness. They persisted. The hardness of the way did not deter them. They took them up there that they might get them to Christ. It was hard work. It was difficult. There would have been many setbacks, yet they persisted, and they brought them, and they cast them or set them at the feet of Christ. And if we're serious about winning souls to the Lord, it takes commitment. Believer, it takes effort. It means deliberately, and this was a deliberate decision by these people, to go and carry their friends to the Lord. It takes a deliberate decision, a deliberate effort on our part, to go out there and to win souls to Christ, to bring them into the services, to encourage them to come. It takes a deliberate effort. I was reading a story this past week. I've read the story before, in a message by an American preacher on this subject of a quest for souls. And he tells a story of a preacher by the name of Gifford, O.P. Gifford I think his name was, who was preaching in his church on this very subject, laboring and majoring on this thought of this being the responsibility of every Christian, to seek to win someone to the Lord and bring them in under the sound of God's word. And as he preached that message, there was a little poor woman, a widow woman, in the meeting that day. She was a seamstress. She had a very little cottage where she lived. She had a very small circle of acquaintances. And the preacher was emphasizing this, that everyone should be out there seeking to introduce and speak to others about the gospel. And she became rather agitated, and after the service she asked to speak to the minister. And she said, "You have offended me today, because you've really majored this point and you've really emphasized this, and you have forgotten to take people's circumstances into consideration." She says, "I work at home. I see very few people, and I could never have an opportunity to speak to anyone about the Lord." He listened to her and he said to her, "Do you never see anybody during the week?" She began to think. She said, "Well, I see the milkman, at least the milkman calls, the bread man calls," and she listed a number of people who over a period of time would call at her little home. The preacher said, "Well, there you have opportunity to do something for the Lord." She left that Sunday, she went back home, she tossed and turned all night and said, "You know, he's right. I do meet people." That night she resolved that she would be up and she would wait for the milkman coming the next morning. He came at 6 o'clock. She was waiting for him. He said, "It's not normal that you're up at this time of the morning. Is everything all right?" And she was in fear and trembling. She said, "Yeah, everything's okay." And he left the milk and off he went down the little path at her home. And she came back in again. And it struck her that she could have spoken to that man about salvation and hadn't done it. She opened the door and backed out again, stopped him before he travelled on, and she said, "There is something I want to say to you." And she asked him about his soul, about being a Christian. And he said, "What made you ask me that today?" And she said, "I don't know, it's just on my heart." He said, "For the last 2 weeks, I have been burdened about being saved, and I don't know anything about it, except I know I'm not right with God." And that morning, that woman told that man as best she could about Christ, and he was saved. Within the space of about 4 weeks, she had pointed 14 people to the Lord, because she had an interest. Here were people in Matthew 15 willing to carry others to Christ. We need to do that in prayer tonight, and I know we do that every week, and I'm always encouraged when I hear prayers for the unsaved. Let's never lose that, but let's put feet to our prayers as well. Let's redouble our efforts. Let's seek to have visitors and strangers into our services. Let's really, as we start this year, let's make a renewed effort in evangelism right here on our own doorstep, that God might move and we might see those who come in unsaved transformed by the power and the grace of God. They climbed mountains to bring souls to Christ. We have just been singing, "Climb the steeps and cross the waves. Jesus saves." It doesn't mean you have to cross the world or go to some foreign land, though it may be that God touches your heart and does send you there. That would be tremendous. But what about at home here? Have we not put that kind of effort into where we live? And may God give us the strength and the grace to do that for Him. What an example we have here of those who love their friends enough to get them to Christ. And may that ever be our life's business as we live here in this world. May God bless His word to our hearts.